verses 9 through 12. We'll interrupt John's writing here for just these few verses. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12, and I trust you'll recognize the context here, our future home for those of us who have put our faith in Christ and look forward to eternity. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of our service to dine upon your word, Lord, we give you thanks for it, and we ask that you would break it to us. That, Lord, you would speak to each one here today in a manner that they need to hear, in a manner that, Lord, their hearts hunger for, so that, Lord, they might be edified and strengthened. But, Lord, we also recognize that your word is meant for your glory specifically, for this is you, Lord, revealing yourself to us through the written word. And so, Lord, we give you praise and we thank you for our Bibles today. I ask, Lord, as a pastor, that you would give me an ever-deepening hunger to be in your word, and that for your people as well. And so, Lord, feed us today as you hide your servant behind the cross. Through fallible lips of clay, feed us the infallible word of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the road trip we made was, I don't know how many miles to Minnesota and back, enough. The older I get, the longer that road seems to be. But I've been on another road as well, and you're probably aware of it because I've taken you along on some of the stops on this road of considering giving thanks. It's been several weeks really here. The community Thanksgiving service and at the lodge, and just private time for myself, considering what the Word of God says about Thanksgiving. I shared with you that the term thankful, at least in the King James Version, only shows up four times, where giving of thanks, thanksgiving, is 135 times within the Word. It appears that that's a rather important aspect of our lives, is to give thanks. We've talked about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, to give thanks in everything, and tried to encourage you in that. One of the ways we can do that, whether it's a pleasant or an unpleasant experience we're going through, is to recognize that God is sovereign and that he is working all things together for his glory. And so to focus on a sovereign God and to know that he is right in what he does helps us to accept those things. And not simply to accept them, but actually accept them and give him thanks because we know he's at work within our lives. I shared it at the lodge and have noted it here as well. As you're reading through the Old Testament, God's attitude towards those who murmur and complain is not a pleasant look upon his face. Now that is one of the downfalls of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Rather than giving thanks for the things that God was providing faithfully, they actually murmured and complained about it. It's the exact opposite of giving thanks, is to murmur and complain. If we are to read Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 21, you would see the downfall of man is held in this simple thought, that when they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, neither were they thankful. That is one of the separating things between those who are Christians and those who are not, is that we acknowledge God and we give him thanks. They do not acknowledge, neither do they give him thanks. We also talked at our community service out of Romans chapter 6, specifically verses 17 and 23, combining the idea that we are to thank God for the gift of salvation, the gift of grace that has been granted to us when we were deserving of death. We talked in that service that eternal life, as Jesus has expressed it, is knowing the only true God and his Son whom he has sent. That eternal life is an opportunity through the things that Christ has done to enter into an intimate relationship with him. And any relationship requires that we come into contact with one another to have a relationship. And what separates the Christian theology, the Christian religion, from man-made religions is that man-made religions say that we work our way into the presence of God, when Christianity says God has worked his way into our presence, and that he is, and that he has revealed himself to us. And so we talked about this idea of the different ways in which we express thanksgiving, and you know that there are different ways. Sometimes it's a quick thank you, and that's about it. But what God's design for thanksgiving is that we reverence him and we come humbly into his presence, and we express from the depths of our heart a sincere, reverent thank you to the God who has provided our very lives. I was going to bring a bottle of water and offer it to somebody. And if I were to offer you a bottle of water, there's no question in my mind, because you're fine people, there's no question that if I handed you a bottle of water, you would say thank you. Correct? Tell me I'm right. Okay. And that would be appropriate for the setting that you find yourself in. There's nobody here who is dying of thirst. I am relatively convinced of that. Therefore, the value of the gift of a bottle of water would only require a quick thank you. But if you'd been out on the Sahara Desert for a week and you'd had nothing to drink, and I came to you and I said, here's a bottle of water for you, there's also no question in my mind that your response to the gift from the gift giver would be completely different, would it not? I mean, have you ever done something for somebody and they responded this way? Thank you, thank you, thank you. You ever had that happen? Why three as opposed to one? Because the depth of their thanks is articulated through their voice to the gift giver for the magnitude of the gift that they have just received. Is that true? And just today, I did all my prep work on Tuesday because I knew we were going to be out of town and grandkids would take our attention. And so I had everything written out, and across the top it says, have a bottle of water. You know, this was a part of my sermon. And then today I got up at 5 and I flipped the page off of my Far Side calendar. It's amazing how Gary Larson's humor works into sermons, but it does. And there was a picture of three men out in a desert standing in a line at a water fountain. And the man at the front has turned the knob and the water is coming out of the fountain. And he says, hold your horses. I'm going to let it run a while and see if it gets cold. And you laugh at that because it's absurd. The reality is the desperation of our need, equaled by the magnitude of the gift, should provide a fruit of thanksgiving that is not a simple little thank you, but rather a very humble adoration for the one who has granted the life-sustaining gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, knowing God the Father, the only true God, and his Son, whom he has sent. I chose to go to Revelation chapter 7 in this passage, so we interrupt again, the Apostle John. I chose to go here because of a condition that we have in our country as a society. It is a condition that I would call, we suffer from attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. You might know it as ADHD. In other words, we jump from one thing to another and have a very poor ability to focus for any length of time on anything. And the reason I say that is because I heard a commercial or saw a commercial on TV, I believe it was for furniture or bedding or something, and the young lady doing the commercial said, from Thanksgiving to Thanksgetting. And you know what I'm talking about. In fact, it's even worse than that because Black Friday is no longer relegated to the day after Thanksgiving. Black Friday takes place a week at least before Thanksgiving. Cyber Monday is on today. And how quick we are as a people to go from this idea now of giving thanks to turning it to getting. And yet, that's the culture I live in. That's what we are bombarded with all the time, all day long. But my concern is not for the culture specifically. My concern is for the spiritual well-being of the church. And I would suggest to you there are times in our lives that we suffer from spiritual ADHD. There are times that we prepare, as I have been doing and helping, I hope you to prepare, for the concept of thanksgiving that should be evident within our lives in every situation before a reverent God, that I've been trying to prepare you and to consider that and to weigh your life according to what Scripture says should be evident with your life. And unfortunately, many times we get through that Thanksgiving Sunday and all of a sudden we're on to something else. And I know this to be true because it happens to me. As I'm waiting on the Lord for a message for the Sunday following Thanksgiving, I'm already preparing my heart and thinking about Christmas, which is coming, and how many sermons and what am I going to preach about Christmas. And it's almost like I have spiritual ADHD, and oh yeah, the Thanksgiving thing, that's on to another thing. Right? You see, because when you get to Revelation, we're still talking giving thanks. This crowd gathered around the throne of God is worshiping God. And they're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And I'm going to just draw your attention quickly to verse 12. Because verse 12 says, it starts with, they say amen. They end that verse with amen. And amen here means we are in one accord. Let it be so. There's nobody in this crowd that's distracted with anything other than their focus upon the one who has granted them eternal life. They are all perfectly in one accord. They are in amen in what they're doing. I would that would be true every Sunday morning when we gather together. That you are not drifted off thinking about other things, that you can mentally and spiritually focus upon the face of Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith, that you can put the things that you have to do the rest of the day out of your mind, and that you simply come to meet with the one who saved you. I would that that were true. I know that it isn't, because we are like sheep, and we are prone to wander. Which is exactly why God has given you a pastor and a flock to be a part of. I shared last week, and it's true again this week. There are people who are absent from this gathering today, have been taken away by many things other than following, seeking hard after Jesus. Now, I know there's reasons to be gone, and I'm not being legalistic here. I'm just saying, we suffer from spiritual ADHD. We have a hard time keeping our faces affixed upon Jesus. And the church is meant to help you with that. I need it. Whenever I am not able to be in attendance in this church, I suffer for it. And so do you. Whether you realize it or not, so do you. So they're all in one accord. Amen. You know, during the course of a service, if the Spirit of God moves you, it's okay. It's okay to call out, amen. Because we should be in one accord. And what they're in one accord with is in this verse 12 is this. And I'm going to list them. Number one, blessing. Number two, glory. Number three, wisdom. Number four, thanksgiving. Number five, honor. Number six, power. Number seven, might. The number of seven in your Bible is a number of completeness. This is a completed act of worship unto God. If you take one of the seven away, you have an incomplete worship in the presence of God. That these are necessary because God is worthy of all of this. God is worthy to be acknowledged that He is a God of that we bless Him. He is worthy to be glorified. He is worthy because of His wisdom. He is worthy in giving thanks because He is the gift giver. He is worthy of honor because He is God. He is worthy to be acknowledged of power because He is all powerful and His might is without end. He is God forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. And what I want you to know today, what I want you to know, if you don't get anything, thanksgiving is meant to go on perpetually. Thanksgiving is not something we do at one point in time and then go off and do something else. Thanksgiving is in perpetuity unto God. And I struggle with it, and you struggle with it because of our weakness. But what might we do to strengthen us in perpetual giving of thanks unto the Lord? We sang it today in our opening, and I have it in my notes to sing here. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Do you realize how incomplete that little verse is? And when I say incomplete, I mean incomplete in articulation. Because of two words within that chorus. That chorus says, your great salvation and so rich and free. How great is your salvation? How necessary to you is your salvation? And how rich and how free has it been offered unto you? Have you dwelt on that thought at all today? Have you stopped to consider the height, the length, the depth, and the width of the love of God that goes beyond your understanding? Have you stopped to consider the gift of Jesus Christ? Have you knelt before Him and expressed to Him, Lord, I know how desperately I need You. Have you done that? Or did you just take a glass of water or a bottle of water and say, thank you, and on about your day? No, I am convinced today, weak preaching and little time spent in your word and in prayer has created a weakness within the church where we are still babies just basically thinking about John 3:16 and not what's all involved in it. This idea
that is perpetuated within the church today, that it is not a religion, it's a relationship, is a lie. It is a relationship that is made available to us through the religious acts of a holy God on behalf of an unholy people. There were steps, there were procedures, there were things that had to be done. Where we could not work our way there through world religion, God worked his way here. And if we don't stop to consider everything that's involved within this idea that God would come to grant us eternal life, that we, faulty, broken, enemies, aliens of God, get into a personal relationship with him, if we don't stop to think about how unworthy we are and the extent of his love and his justice that his son would become the propitiation of my sin, if we don't stop to think about the idea of Christ suffering, his body broken, his blood shed out for me, him taking upon himself the very wrath of God in order that I might be relieved of it, if you don't stop to think about that, you're never, ever, ever going to worship him saying, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." You're never going to get there. You're going to be exactly as Paul said in Corinthians, "When I was a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." We chase after childish things, and then we turn to a God who has saved us, and we give him a little snippet. Thanks. Giving of thanks is meant to be perpetual. It's meant to be ongoing. In fact, when I get to heaven, I'm going to talk with Jesus. When I get to heaven, I'm going to enter into a timeless eternity of focusing on him and worshiping him face to face. Can you imagine it? I can't. It's too much for me to imagine. But I want to tell you, your eternal life has begun here. The gift has been granted to you here. And if you think the same way I think about heaven as Revelation chapter 7 describes it here, shouldn't we be doing that now? Shouldn't worshiping in spirit and truth be something that we just hunger and desire for? Shouldn't it be like a man who is in the desert whose lips are cracked and his tongue swollen and someone offers a little trickle of water? Shouldn't it be like that? Shouldn't it be like the woman at the well in the Gospels that went to draw water from a well and Jesus said, "If you'd have known who I was, I'd have given you living water and you'd never ever thirst again." Jesus told a parable of a sower and seed. You remember it? And he described the seed that fell on thorny ground. And the thorns choked it out. The thorns were the cares and the concerns of this world. You can read it and say it's the hard things of this world. But I would suggest to you it is not the hard things of the world. It's the pleasant things of this world that take our focus often of an eternal gift and puts it on temporal things. It's the little trinkets of this world that draw us from giving thanks to thanksgiving. It's those things that bring out a spiritual ADHD in us
that pull us as sheep away from our shepherd into that which separates us from a God who loves us. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, there's a woman who comes and she pours out ointment on Jesus. You're familiar with it. And she's rebuked for it. And Jesus' answer to that rebuking is, he says, for those who have been forgiven much, they love much. Mm-hmm. And it isn't that any of us have been forgiven any more or any less than anybody else. We are all forgiven completely, fully in Christ Jesus, right? What Jesus was pointing out is the point of this sermon today. Until we stop to recognize the magnitude of what Christ has done for you, until we stop to recognize you were not a lovely little morsel in God's eyes. You're a wicked, dead in your trespasses and sins, alien and enemy of His. You are running from God, not to Him. And He came, and He found you, and He died in order that you might live. Fruit, the fruit of our salvation is worship. The fruit of our salvation is in giving thanks. Are you bearing fruit? Does your life live out as someone who recognizes the depths of the pit that Christ has pulled you out of? I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to get into your Bibles. I want to challenge you to grow. This is what the writer of Hebrews said. I believe it's Paul writing it, and he's building off of what he said when he said that when I was a child, I thought as a child. That's 1 Corinthians 13. But Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and 14, he comes to these people and he says, man, you should be teaching the word right now, but you're not. You're still like a baby sucking on milk. You should be chewing solid meat. And I guarantee you this, if you'll get into the Word of God to know who God is, to know who you were, and to know what God has done on your behalf, you will develop by the Spirit of God a deep, reverent, in perpetuity thanksgiving that will never end. Because you've received a never-ending gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I only speak of that which I know, Lord, that my tendency is to say thank you and move on. And even, Lord, in all of this preparation where you've been preparing my heart for a day of giving thanks, even within that, there's a tendency, once that's over, to move on. But Lord, you call us to be a people who give thanks in every situation, in every sense, Lord, to you. And that is one thing that will not end when we die. And when you come to take us home to be with you, that will not end. That will continue in corporate praise, in corporate worship around your throne. Well, we will gather together with others and we will proclaim, amen, we are all in one accord. For Lord, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto you, God, forever and ever and ever. Lord, give us a taste, a sweet taste within our mouth that moves us to say, you have granted us
bread so that we will not hunger again, water so that we will not thirst again, and that your grace is abundant more and more and more. Move our hearts, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask you to stand, if you're able, perfect song to close with, number 589, Now Thank We All Our God. Let God hear from your lips the sacrifice of praise.